Isn't God amazing? The song says you deserve it, right? So deserving something is an action, right? If I say someone deserves something, I'm going to show that that person deserves what I'm saying they deserve it of, right? So when we sit there as if God doesn't deserve it, our lips are saying one thing, but our actions are saying something completely different, right? And there's an old saying, actions speak what? I'm glad y'all know. Let us look to God. Heavenly Father, most gracious God, we come to you at this time. Thank you, Father God, for your power, oh God. Thank you, Father God, for all you've allowed to happen this morning, oh Lord. Standing here, oh Father God, knowing that you are deserving of all praise and honor that's due, oh God. For you alone, oh Father God, are God, and there is none like you, God. So we say thank you this morning, God. I pray, Father God, that as you use me as your mouthpiece, you allow the hearts of your people to open up, oh God. Allow their ears to open up, Father God, to be ready to receive what you have put in my heart to give to your people, God. I pray, Father God, that your word falls on good ground. It's not choked by the cares of this world, God. We thank you, Father God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody say, all is well. It is so. You can take your seats. So it's Hype Sunday. Thank you, co-pastor. It's Hype Sunday. When I say hype, y'all supposed to give me a hype response. It's Hype Sunday. Amen. Oh, real quick. I like that. Do it again. So real quick, Bishop wanted me to remind the men that there is men's fellowship on Saturday, all right, at 9 o'clock, all right? All men, invite your friends and family, 9 o'clock Saturday, amen? All right, so this morning we're talking about smell, all right? The smell that we have, the smell that we give off, amen? We're talking about smell this morning, right? Oftentimes we associate a certain smell with a certain thing. Amen. So our smell has the ability to either attract us to something or keep us from it. Amen. Our smell has the ability to do so, right? So, for example, my wife has a heavenly smell. Right? So, every time. So when I'm near my wife, right, I know what her smell is. And even if I'm away from her, I know what her smell is. And I'm attracted to her smell. Right? So certain things attracts us, certain smells attracts us to something or someone, right? If it's a certain food we love, our favorite food, we smell it, we're attracted to it, right? Now we may want it. If just by smelling it, now we may want it. Now on the opposite side, right, there are some things that don't smell so good that we want to stay away from, right? If someone's breath just smells like they don't care about life, we want to stay away from that person, right? So if you ever smell somebody's breath, you like, oh, you don't care about life. You ain't come out the house with your breath smelling like that this morning. You just don't care about life, right? You ever smell somebody's breath that smell that bad? I'm glad I'm not alone, right? But when we see that person, we don't want to even go near them, right? We walk around and we just got our hand out like this, just so we ain't gotta come close to them. We walk around with our hand out just so we can give them a stiff handshake. So we keep that distance. You know, dudes, we do all this and we do the hug and everything like that. But if someone breath smell like that, we hear it the whole time. Walking around. Right? Right? Or if someone, right, if we walk around hugging everybody and greeting everyone, but if someone smells like mothballs and collard greens, then we don't want to hug that person, right? Right? Can I keep it a buck? Keep it 100 this morning, right? We don't want to go near that person. So our smell, the smell that we give off, can either attract us to something or keep us from it. Amen? In fact, smell is one of the most important senses. You know that? You know without your smell, you can't taste? Anybody know that? Right? That's why when I was a kid, my mom, when I used to take cough medicine, even now, I hate the taste of cough medicine. Like, it makes me want to, gives me the feeling like I want an Earl. So your mom used to say, hold your nose. And swallow it. So you only have to taste it, right? So without our smell, we can't even taste certain things. Amen? All right? So talking about smell, we're going to talk about good old Noah. All right? This thing works for me. There we go. All right. This is Bishop, so you know it's messed up. Like the back of the remote. Don't act like y'all don't do that. All right, so we're gonna go there. All right, so Genesis 8, 18 and 22, I'm gonna read it for you guys. So Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives left the boat, and all of the large and small animals and the birds came out of the boat pair by pair. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and bird that had been approved for that purpose. All right? And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice that he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though every time they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. Okay, I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. All right, so anybody know the story of Noah? All right, I'm glad I don't see some hands up, so I'm going to hip y'all to it real quick. All right, so Noah, right, Noah was someone who was a righteous man. He was a faithful man of God, okay? So years ago, the world was so sinful that God said, I'm going to wipe out everything. I'm going to wash out everything completely and start from scratch, right? Now, Noah, being as faithful as he was, God said, I want you to build the boat. So God told Noah this, and 120 years had passed before the actual storm came, right? So think about it. God told Noah this day one. And then 120 years passed, and then the storm came, right? So it took Noah almost 95 years to build this boat. Every day, God said, build the boat. So every day he's working on the boat. People are like, why are you building a boat? No, like, because a storm coming. People are like, it's sun outside. Ain't no storm coming. He's like, no, the storm's coming, right? So nobody believed Noah. 96 years, he's working on his boat. So finally, the storm comes, wipes out everything. Only people on the boat was Noah and his family, okay? And the animals that God told them to take on the boat. They were the only people on the boat, right? So Noah performs a sacrifice of the clean animals he brought with him, like we saw in the scripture. Now, this is reminiscent of the sacrificial system established in Leviticus. So Noah is commended for his faithfulness. Amen? He's commended for his faithfulness. He demonstrated how those consecrated to the Lord worship him gratefully in their salvation. So the part that caught my attention about this scripture was the fact that God is spirit, right? God is spirit. So God being spirit, he smelled the sacrifice that Noah had done when they got off the boat, right? He burned the sacrifice, and somehow God smelled this. Being spirit, God smelled the sacrifice, right? And God was pleased with the sacrifice, right? It was a pleasing aroma, right? So there are certain smells, like I said, that bring us pleasure, right? Anybody ever smell a newborn baby? The smell of a baby just brings you, just makes you want to smile, right? Just makes you want to smile. I can't wait till my little man get here. But it just makes you want to smile, right? The smell of a baby, right? So certain smells just bring us pleasure, right? So according to Leviticus, God is especially fond of the smell of burning sacrifices. So in some cases, it would smell like meat burning or grilling on a grill in the summertime. Right? Yes. Everybody close your eyes for a second. Just close your eyes for 1 second. And just imagine, it's a nice, warm, sunny day outside. Not too hot. We're in a park, and you smell the ribs and the chicken grilling. All the herbs and spices mixing and mingling. Hopefully, Brother Rupert made some salmon and had on a grill as well. Right? Just imagine the smell of all those things, right? All right, now open your eyes. We still in the winter. It's snow outside. We ain't there yet. Open your eyes. Brother Bishop, your eyes was closed too long. I saw you. Too long. Right? So those smells brought God pleasure. All right? So in Leviticus, we're told that the burning of various grain offerings constitute a pleasing aroma to God. Right? The King James Version says a sweet savor unto the Lord. Sweet savor unto the Lord, right? So, of course, what pleases God is not the actual burning of these sacrifices, right? And the mixing of the herbs and spices, but it's the actual sacrifice that Noah gave to God when he got off the boat. Think about it. He was on his boat for so long, right? And the first thing he did when he stepped off the boat was he gave a sacrifice to God. He could have done a million other things. He could have showered. He was thinking about it. He was on his boat with these stinking animals for so long. He could have gotten off the boat and said, I'm going to go bathe, all right? I'm going to go bathe. I'm just going to chill. I'm just going to relax. But no, the first thing he did when he got off the boat, he gave a sacrifice to God, right? So that's what pleased God the most. Amen. So we do this not only because it's right, right? We're supposed to live a life of sacrifice, right? We do it not only because it's right, or not only because others will benefit from our life of love and sacrifice, but because it's pleasing to God. Amen? It's pleasing to God. So that's why we do it. So the smell soothed God somehow, right? Again, think about it. God wiped out everybody from the earth, everybody and everything from the earth. No more. Started from scratch, right? But it was something that Noah could do after getting off the boat that soothed God, that made God feel good, right? Think about it. God was upset at the human race. God was upset at the human race. And somehow Noah, what he did, it brought God pleasure, right? That's amazing, all right? So it seems that our fragrant offering is just as simple and as difficult as that. It all boils down to love and sacrifice, right? I could be done right now, right? Two things, love and sacrifice, all right? It's giving up my whole self in love and sacrifice to God and others, a living sacrifice. That's what God finds pleasure in, all right? But sometimes we struggle or we're challenged by that, right? Yeah, some of us, we love Jesus, right? And we may love others too, but not the way that Jesus does, right? We don't love people the way that Jesus loves people, right? Sometimes we hold back, right? We keep something for ourselves, right? We don't want to give everybody our all because we want to hold something back for ourselves, right? That's selfish living at times, right? So we don't want to give everybody our all, right? We're reluctant to give our all or give our best. Our offerings are often blemished by self-protection and pride. Wow. Self-protection and pride. Those things block us from God. Those things block our blessings. Those things block us from showing love to our brother and our sister. Those very two things. Amen? But let me tell you about a woman who ain't care nothing about those two things, pride and selfishness. Let me tell you about this woman. One second. Just go to the next slide. Can you do it from back there? All right, there you go. Right? So there's a sinful woman in the book of Luke, right, that all the disciples talk about. She's spoken about in all the Gospels. All right? So this woman, we don't really know nothing about her. We don't know her name. We don't know where she come from. Right? We don't know what she looked like. She was just a sinful woman. All right, so she was unknown, mentioned in all the Gospels. All right, she was a prostitute. All right, lady of the night. All right, and she was willing to do whatever it took to be next to Jesus, okay? She rendered worthless worship. All right, so let me tell you about this woman, right? So what happened was they were all chilling in Simon's house. All chilling, Jesus, all the disciples, they chilling in Simon's house, just relaxing, right? Probably watching a game or something like that. And then, I'm just joking, but no game on. But they just chilling. They all chilling. And all of a sudden, this woman just walks into the house, right? Out of nowhere, she just walked into the house. Now, she's crying, right? And she's crying so hard that her tears start to wet Jesus' feet, right? She's crying so hard that she couldn't stop crying even if she wanted to. Even if she wanted to. You ever been crying so hard that you try to stop and you just can't, right? When I was a kid, your mom used to hit you, your dad used to hit you, right? You start crying, and then they say that infamous line, you better shut up if I give you some more, right? So you try your hardest to stop crying, but you just can't, right? When I was a kid, my dad slapped me so hard one time. He slapped me, so we was on our way to church, too. He was like, how you going to slap somebody before you go to church, right? My dad slapped me so hard that he peeled skin off my face. I'm serious. I'm not a man that I should lie. He peeled skin off my face, all right? So I'm in the car. We pulling in a parking lot, in a church parking lot, and he's like, you better shut up before we get in this church, right? And you know when you try to stop crying, and you do you do that? You know when you do that, your lips start quivering, you try to stop crying, right? So you better shut up before you get in this church, right? And what I wanted to say was, no, I'm going to keep crying. I'm going to go into church. They're going to ask me what's wrong. And I'm going to say, my dad slapped me so they could call a dyfus. So I'm going to keep on crying. But then I thought real quick, I said, I got to go home with this man. So let me just stop crying. Let me try my hardest to stop crying. Right? But as a kid, our feelings get hurt. You ever feel like your heart just falls to your socks? Right? And your feelings get hurt so bad. And you try to stop crying, but you just can't. That's the point that this woman was at when she saw Jesus. All right? She was at this very point in her life when she saw Jesus. So she walks in. She's crying, right? Her tears are wetting Jesus' feet. And then she bowed down. She bowed so low that her head touched the ground, right? So she's crying. She wet Jesus' feet all up. She kissed his feet next. She kisses his feet. And then what she does is she takes she could have taken her sleeve to dry Jesus' feet. She even could have got up and went to the kitchen and grabbed a paper towel to dry his feet, right? But what she did was she took her hair and she dried Jesus' feet, right? Like I said, we don't know nothing about this woman, but by this alone, we know she wasn't black. We know she wasn't black. Ain't no black woman finna get her hair wet. I'm not gonna look this way at co-pastor. I'm gonna just look this way. We know she wasn't black, right? The black woman would have said, Jesus, I'll dry your feet with my face first before I'll dry with my hair. Right? They would have said that, like, hold up, I got you, Jesus. Hold on, Jesus, I got you. So she dried Jesus' feet with her hair. I'm sorry, co-pastor. So she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. And what's crazy is Jesus, he didn't push her away. He didn't scold her, right? He didn't even try to embarrass her. Now, when she walked in, everybody knew that she was a prostitute. So all the men are looking like, who is this woman? This woman walking up right here getting close to Jesus. But Jesus just accepted her baptism of tears for exactly what it was, pure worship. Right? So the next thing she did was she took the alabaster jar and then she broke it and poured the oil all over Jesus' feet. Right? Now the alabaster jar was significant because it wasn't the jar itself. The jar just held the oil. Okay? Now the oil inside of it was the perfume. It was a very expensive oil. Okay, some scholars believe that this oil inside the jar, the woman would use to lure in her men, right? So that's what they believe, okay? So the oil was very expensive. It was so expensive that the disciples, when she did it, they were looking like, yo, why are you wasting that oil? We could have sold this oil for some money and made some money off this. But she broke the oil, broke the glass and poured it all over Jesus' feet. All right, now it was custom during these times to pour oil on someone's head, right, as a sign of respect or honor, but she poured the oil all over Jesus' feet, right? So this was pure sacrifice, and Jesus accepted it for just what it was, right? Worship, pure worship, right? So she was truly grateful and truly grateful for Jesus because she knew that she was forgiven, right? See, we should never be mildly grateful when we've been truly forgiven by our Savior, amen? Some of us, we come in here, and we act like, oh, God owes us everything right now. Right, but we owe God, and we should never show that. We should never come here and not let that be shown unto God. Amen? We should have a public display of gratefulness unto God. A public display, right? So sometimes we need to come in here and break the alabaster jar ourselves and pour it into the atmosphere, right? And let God get all the worship because he's deserving of it. Amen? See, simply saying thank you is not enough. It's not enough. You can go to the next slide. Simply saying thank you is not enough. Sometimes I feel like we lost the art of saying thank you. If I'm thankful for something, right, I'm not just going to say it. I'm going to show you how thankful I am, right? I'm going to show you how thankful I am. If I'm drowning in the lake and someone's driving by and they come save me from that lake, I'm not going to say, all right, thanks, yo, and be out. No, I'm going to show you like, oh, my God, you just saved my life. I'm so grateful for you. Thank you, right? I'm going to show you how thankful I am. That's the same way we should be showing Jesus how thankful we are for him, right? Because we all changed, right? Anybody still the same way they was now before they got saved? So we should be showing Jesus how thankful we are, amen? We should be showing him. It should be demonstrated in public thankfulness, revealing our forgiveness by him, right? But some of us, we just love feeling so pitiful. We just love feeling so pitiful, right? We think it's a pity party everywhere we go, and we try to invite certain people to our pity party to join in on our pity party, right? We just love being pitiful, living in the pit, right? But I'm here to tell you, people of God, with the same Jesus, with the same power Jesus had to get out of that tomb, you had to get out of the pit. It's about exercising your power to get up out that pit that you're in, right? My old mentor told me once, he said, the pulpit is a sacred place. It's a sacred and holy place, right? And not everyone is ordained or anointed to speak from the pulpit, right? He said, as a minister, as a person who's chosen to speak from the pulpit, you have a duty to pull people from the pit that they're in. Hence, pulpit, right? So we have a duty to pull people from the pit that they're in. So when we come into the pulpit and we speak bad on God's people, we do an injustice to the God's people, and we end up knocking them 6 feet deeper into the pit. We all have a duty to pull people from the pit from this position. Amen? So we have that same power, right? That's why everyone is not anointed to speak from the pulpit or chosen to speak from the pulpit. That's why. Right? We all have some type of anointing in our lives pertaining to the kingdom of God. Right? We all have some type of anointing in our lives pertaining to the kingdom of God. But sometimes we look at other people's anointing and wish that their anointing was on us. Right? But guess what? It is. We all have the same anointing, but only God decides how that anointing manifests itself. Right? Whether it's through song, whether it's through dance, whether it's through playing an instrument, only God can decide how that anointing manifests itself for his kingdom. Amen? Only God can say, but we all have the same anointing, people of God. That's what the word says. Thank you, brother. That's what the word says. So, God is doing a unique work around the world today. A unique work. You can go to the next slide. He's doing a unique work around Ebenezer and the world. God is raising up a bunch of Josephs in this world today. Anybody want to be a Joseph? If you ain't got your hand raised, you probably don't know about Joseph. Don't worry. I'm going to hip you to it. All right? I'm going to hip you to it, right? So God is doing a unique work around the world today. He's rising up Josephs throughout the world. And some of us are still in that pit stage of our pilgrimage. Yeah. Amen. While others are headed towards fruitfulness. Come on. All right? So what does it take for a man to be a true Joseph? It takes years of preparation and testing. Right. Years of preparation and testing to be a true Joseph. It takes what the psalmist said in Psalms 105. The psalmist said he called down the famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. So the king sent and released him, the ruler of people set him free. Right? So a true Joseph is someone who provides both spiritually and materially for God's people. I'm going to say that again. A true Joseph is someone who provides spiritually as well as materially for God's people, right? A true Joseph understands that we are nothing more than managers of all that God has entrusted to us, right? That means your house, your car, your clothes, your jewelry, all you're doing is managing it right now, right? God's the owner of it. You're just managing it right now because God trusted you to manage it, right? But a lot of us, we mismanage all the things that God entrusted to us, right? So a lot of us are bad managers, right? So, a true Joseph is also a person who has humility and a broken and contrite heart before God, right? Contrite means sorrowful, right? I have a sorrowful heart before God. Amen? And my wife always tells me, she said, every time you speak, you be having like a bunch of quotables or a bunch of like zingers to people, like that they could take away with, right? So, I'm going to give you one right here, right? The crazy thing about Joseph, right? The same pit that I was just talking about, Joseph was in this pit literally. Right? His brothers threw him in the pit. Right? Because they was jealous of him, they threw him in a pit. Right? They were jealous of Joseph. They said, look, let's get rid of this dude. We're going to throw him in a pit. Now, for those who don't know what a pit is something that usually holds water. Right? So the pit was known for holding water, but yet the pit that they threw Joseph into didn't have any water. In the kingdom, water represents life. So they threw Joseph in a lifeless place, hoping that he would become lifeless, all right? So the pit didn't have any water. They threw him in a lifeless place, right? Then his brother came along and saved his life, right? His one brother said, no, we got to go back and get him. So his one brother came along and saved his life. His brother that saved his life name was Judah. His name was Judah. He caught it. So for those of you who don't know what Judah means in Hebrew, Judah means praise, right? So some of you are in that pit stage right now in your life, and I'm here to tell you people of God, praise is going to save your life, right? The same way praise saved Joseph's life, praise is going to save your life. Praise is saying, God, I come in here and I don't feel like lifting up my hands to you, but I'm going to do it anyway. Praise is giving God a sacrifice, right? We don't feel like praising God all the time. We don't. But praise says, God, I know I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because you deserve it. Right? My wife is pregnant, so she wants me to do a lot of things. I may not feel like doing it, but I'm going to do it anyway because she deserves it. Right? She deserves me doing all the work around the house. She deserves me doing whatever she needs me to do. Right? So God deserves that same thing when we come into the house of God. But sometimes we sit there, as my old pastor used to say, as if our stink don't stink. As if our stink don't stink and we don't render nothing unto God. After all the things he's been giving us throughout the week, throughout our lives, we come in here and sit there and just wait for something to happen. Right? So when Kim and the praise and worship team is up here telling you to lift up your hands, they're not saying it just so they can get a reaction from you. They're saying it because they're trying to take you into the Holy of Holiness. They're trying to take you into the true presence of God. Right? They're trying to take you to the true presence of God. Right? And some of us, we go through everything, and we got to go through everything. We got to be in that pitch stage, because God is trying to take us to somewhere else, right? Once again, if you don't know about Joseph, Joseph went from the pit to the palace. Joseph went to the pit from the palace. So that pit stage that you may be in, it's a providential role or providential place that you have to go through in order to get through the palace. Yeah. Amen. In fact, some of us, our pit that we're in is nothing more than a pit stop. That's all it is. Anybody ever watch NASCAR, watch racing around here, right? So NASCAR, right, the car goes around the track hundreds of thousands of times, right, and they'll never stop. But eventually the car has to stop at the pit stop, right? Why? So they can change the tires. They can change the oil, right? They can keep the car running to its full functionality so that the car doesn't break down. And eventually the person driving the car can win the race. Right? So our pit is nothing more than a pit stop that we may need so that we can win the race, that we can finish the race to God. That's all it is. Right? So don't get upset if you're in that pit stage that you're in that pit stage of life, right? Because eventually that pit is going to turn into a palace. That's what it's going to do. So modern day Josephs are prepared through their own versions of bruised feet. Right? With shackles and necks put in irons. It's often through the adversity of failed finances, failed marriages, failed relationships, broken dreams. Right? These are the things that try us the most as Christians. Right? These are the things. So these are our shackles, right, that we're into. These are our shackles. So these things God uses allows the Joseph of our day to be proven by the word of God. Right? Joseph went through his own trials. He went through his own trials, and it wasn't because of any failure that he had, right? It was because he had a crazy anointing on his life. He had a tremendous anointing on his life. He had an anointing to provide for the people of God, to save and provide for the people of God. So we all have that same anointing on our lives. Amen? I said that earlier, right? So Joseph went through all these things, right? So when we look at other people's anointing, we got to stop wishing it was on ours. We got to stop wishing their anointing was ours, right? Because we all have the same, we all share the same anointing, right? So we stop focusing on other people's anointing and start refining our own anointing, then we'll really see what God has for our life. Amen? It's an old saying, the grass may seem greener on the other side, but if you took the time to water your own grass, it'd be just as green, right? And I know that myself because the person up the street from me, his grass is mad green. And I'd be like, how he get his grass like that? It's because I don't water my grass. It's because I don't water my grass, so it's not as green. So I'd be hating. I'd be hating on him. I'd be hating on him. Right? I'd be hating on him. So we are masters. We're masters at imitation. We're masters at imitation. Right? Whether if we're copying from someone else or someone's copying from us. We're masters at imitation. We are continually being influenced and adapting our personality to the conformity of others. And we don't even realize it, right? We don't even realize the things we see, the things we hear, right? We imitate those things, right? Not like the way a baby does, right? But we imitate those things, right? The word lit. That's a popular word nowadays, lit, right? The older people are like, what you talking about, matches? No, I'm not talking about matches. Talking about lit, right? Young people, what's lit? You can't say, if I say what's lit, you can't say lit. No. You don't describe a word with the same word. They teach you that in school, right? So lit is a popular word nowadays. All right? Young, older people, when I'm telling y'all going to leave here like, yo, that church was lit. Watch. So lit describes something. Usually, it describes something for the good. right? So, for example, if the young people right now, if they went on their phone and they started text or tweeting, yo, Minister Jeremy is lit right now, right? That's saying that that boy good, right? That's saying that he's good right now. So if I said, yo, church was not lit, that mean that it was whack, all right? So someone started saying this. Someone started saying lit, and now the whole world uses it, right? If you scroll through your timeline on Instagram or Facebook, that's all you see, lit, not lit, right? So lit, someone started this, and now the whole world is saying it, right? Older people, back in the day, y'all used to say jive turkey, right? You jive turkey. Somebody started saying that, right? And all the older people started saying it too. You jive sucker turkey, right? Vardy called me a jive turkey a couple weeks ago. I look like jive turkey. You just told me how old you were. Jive turkey. I took that as extreme disrespect when he called me a jive turkey. Like you just said, let's fight. If a person uses jive turkey, just turn and go the other way. They ain't got it all. If they still use jive turkey, they ain't got it all. Turn and go the other way. Right? So older people, it was just like that, right? Someone eventually started saying something, and now the whole world is using it. Right? So we're masters at imitation, right? But Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, if you want to imitate anybody, feel free to imitate me. All right? You can go to the next slide. Oh, there it is. So Paul says, oh, I like that. You want it. Go ahead, Diane. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16-17, so I urge you to imitate me. That's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Right? So Paul said you can not imitate the world. Feel free to follow me. Right? Paul, think about it. All the people that Paul was teaching to and preaching to, they didn't see Jesus. So they were just hearing about Jesus and how good he was, right? But Paul had an experience with Jesus. So Paul had a firsthand experience. So he said, look, I know this man that I'm talking about, all right? So if you want to imitate anybody, imitate me. Why? Because Paul was imitating Jesus. So he knew if they were imitating him, essentially they were imitating the king. Amen? Right? So Paul understands these issues when he says to the Corinthians, imitate me. They were living in the world and enjoying being of the world. All right, Paul knew that they needed a living example. He became their example, a real person from whom to watch and learn. Paul also knew that their hope was in Jesus. The only hope that they had was in Jesus. So he was the only way and the true person that they must ultimately learn to follow. All right, in Texas, San Antonio, Texas, the Alamo's in Texas, right? San Antonio, the Alamo, right? There's a picture in the Alamo that reads, it's a picture hanging in the Alamo that reads, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This picture is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. So similarly, there are no pictures of Jesus that exist, right? Nothing in oil colors, nothing in paintings, nothing on Instagram, nothing on Facebook, nothing in our smartphones. There are no pictures of Jesus that exists. But when unbelievers see us, they should see a resemblance of Jesus, right? I don't know what Jesus looks like, but I think I see him in you, right? But too many of us, we only act like Jesus. I mean, we only resemble Jesus, but we don't act like Jesus, right? If they say you resemble something like Jesus, but they don't say you act like Jesus, that's a problem, right? I'd rather act like Jesus than resemble him any day, right? Think about it. When you was a little, you know your mom and dad be beefing sometimes. Or if the mom and dad wasn't together, and the little boy looked just like the dad, you just like your dad, right? You look just like your dad. Just seeing the sight of him makes you mad, like you look just like your dad. Or they start doing things that remind you of their father or mother. They start doing things that remind you of them. You say, you act just like that person, right? And it starts taking you back to all those bad times, all the bad memories, right? So we should be resembling Jesus every day in our walk. Unbelievers should see us and see Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? So too many of us are imitating the wrong things, right? We're looking for the right things, but in the wrong places, right? Looking for the right things in the wrong places. You can go to the next one, next slide, right? So Psalms 121, right? This is one of the most quoted scriptures in the book, right? The infamous. Psalms 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. Right? Now, a lot of people quote this scripture in the church, but they don't realize they're quoting it incorrectly, right? Haha, I'm going to teach y'all something real quick, right? So what this scripture is actually saying, right? So a little background. God repeatedly told the kings of Israel and Judah to tear down all the high places, all right? The groves on the high hills where the Israelites had built altars to pagan gods. So over 85 times in the Old Testament, God is telling his people to tear down these high places. All right? Y'all still with me? So we know that the Bible wasn't originally written with punctuation marks. What? There was no spell check, no grammar check originally when the Bible was written. All right? So what the psalmist is actually saying here is, will I lift up my eyes unto the hill from which cometh my help? No, I'm not, because my help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. All the right things in all the wrong places, right? So they were built, what they were doing at the time was building these pagan gods on the hills, right? So they would come through and worship these pagan gods that were up on the hills, right? So the psalmist is saying, I'm not going to imitate everyone else and look to the hills. No, because my strength doesn't come from the hills. My strength comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth, right? So look, we're looking for all the right things in the wrong places. All the right things in the wrong places. But tell your neighbor, you can keep on looking to the hills if you want. Tell your neighbor, you can keep on looking to the hills if you want, but I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to look to the Lord, right? So God made this promise with us hundreds of years ago, right? Through this one man's sacrifice, who was Noah. God gave his greatest sacrifice, which was his son. His son, Jesus, was his greatest sacrifice to us, all right? And because of God's sacrifice, we also need to be a sacrifice, right? Romans 12 says to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That with that aroma, holy and acceptable unto God. For this is your true and proper worship. Amen? You can go to the next slide. Right? So our lives should be in a pleasing aroma to God, right? Anytime we come in here and worship and praise God, it should be a pleasing aroma to God. It should be smelling good to God. God should be sitting there like this, as if he was smelling some fresh brownies or something that just came out the oven, right? A fresh cake, right? From Pastor Joy, by the way. It's a joy. Stop by, speak to her, right? If you want to kick me, I got you, Pastor Joy. I just need 15%. I got a baby on the way. Think about the baby. So we should be making a sacrifice daily because this is pleasing to God. Amen? In our workplaces, on our jobs, in our communities, in our households, we should be making a sacrifice to God. Everything that we do, we should be thinking to ourselves, is this a pleasing aroma to God right now? How do I smell right now to God? The first picture, the first slide up there, the man had a gas mask on, right? So when we come in here, is that how God is sitting up there looking at us right now with a gas mask? Like, y'all stink right now, right? Everything we do should be a pleasing aroma to God. That when we leave this place, a pleasing aroma. Everything you speak, you say, how you act, your actions should be in a pleasing aroma unto God. Amen? Y'all can stand to your feet. Don't act like y'all don't want to leave. Y'all can sit back down. Right? So everything we do, it has to be a pleasing aroma unto God. Right? When